We're looking tonight at two incidents in the history of Jesus where there is faith to be thought about. One incident is where a woman with a serious sickness needs no longer superstitious faith. She has superstitious faith. She knows Jesus is the person, but she just sneaks up to touch his cloak. And the other person who's involved in this double incident this evening is a man whose daughter has died. He's heard she's died. The people, his friends, have said, forget about Jesus. There's no point in trusting Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I want you to put your faith deliberately in me. So let me begin this evening by saying some very quick things to you about faith. First of all, imagine I got you up the front to explain faith. It's tricky. Faith is confusing. That's the first thing. If I say to you this evening, I have great faith in our mechanic, somebody might come up to me afterwards and say, could you please give me the phone number of the mechanic? My car is in need of a mechanic. And I'll give you the phone number. Because when I say, I have great faith in my mechanic, where does your brain go? Your brain goes to the mechanic. But if I say to you this evening, I want you to know that I have great faith in Jesus, something very odd happens. You think to yourself, or most people do, how clever of you. Somehow you have come up with great faith. And their brain does not go to Jesus, but goes to me because I've said I have great faith in Jesus. It's confusing, isn't it? The second thing is that faith, if we want a good synonym for faith, a good extra word for faith, I think probably the most useful is the word confidence. If I say to you this evening, I have great faith in my doctor, it means generally I have confidence in my doctor. I go to him because the symptoms that are worrying me are well explained by him. I have confidence in him. If I say to you this evening, I have great faith in Jesus, it means I have confidence in him. I trust his character. I trust his promises. So first of all, faith is confusing, but actually faith means confidence. The third thing, faith means it's got to be confidence in something or in someone. And it's only as good as what it's in. So I could get someone up the front this evening and I could have a two-legged chair. And I could find somebody who has huge confidence in a two-legged chair, but as they sit on the two-legged chair, they will fall. You could get somebody else to come up this evening. They have very, very fragile confidence in a strong four-legged sofa. And as they sit on the strong four-legged sofa, they are secure. Because in the end, you see, faith is only as good as its object. If it's a weak chair, doesn't matter how much faith you've got, you'll fall. If it's a strong chair, doesn't matter how little faith you've got, you will be secure. The fourth thing is that faith grows with facts. Imagine you're terrified of the dentist. You just don't want to go, and your tooth is getting worse. And the doctor's name there on the gold plaque, Dr. Payne, dental surgeon, doesn't give you any confidence to go. But you meet a friend who says, Dr. Payne has just been awarded the prize for the best dentist in Australia. Well, you store that away. You still don't want to go to him. The second thing is you meet another friend who says, did you know that Dr. Payne is the painless leader in dentistry in Australia? So you store that away too. The best, painless. And as the tooth gets worse and worse, and you meet your third friend, and your third friend says, Dr. Payne is free to members of St. Thomas's. You say to yourself, I'll go. He's the best, he's painless, and he's free. My tooth is killing me. I will go. And with the facts, building up of the facts, your confidence in him grows. And if you want your confidence in Jesus to grow, get the facts. Get the facts of his life, death, resurrection, and promises. And this evening we're going to look at two people who are challenged in the area of faith. One is the woman. She needs to put her faith in the promise, not her superstition. The second is the man Jairus. He needs to put his faith in what Jesus says and not what other people say. So will you work with me at these two? Look at chapter 8, verse 43. A woman comes to Jesus and she has a multiple problem. The multiple problem is that physically she is bleeding. She has probably what we would call a uterine hemorrhage. And this means that it is literally draining her life, draining her strength, and it's also draining her finances because she's been to many doctors. And Mark tells us in chapter 5 of Mark's gospel that the doctors were making her worse. Well, Luke doesn't say that because Luke was a doctor and he doesn't want to be disloyal to his profession. But the doctors were making her worse. Sorry if you're a doctor. That is physically her problem. Socially, she is isolated. She is unclean by Jewish law, so she is cut off from the community. The Jewish law in Leviticus chapter 15 said that if you were bleeding, it meant you were unclean. And you would be unclean for 7 days. Not because it's unnatural to bleed, not because it's sinful to bleed, but because this bleeding is the life and death, which is the serious issue which God is teaching his people. And this woman has been bleeding for 12 years, so she has been unclean for 12 years, and she has probably been isolated from her community for 12 years. Imagine you're not able to mix with normal family and church for 12 years. And it is exhausting you. And you're frightened for your life. And nobody knows what to do. And I imagine this would be one of the useful stories to read or preach at the Fistula Hospital in Addis Ababa, where many of the women who come with injuries because of childbirth are now isolated totally because of their injuries. And this woman creeps up to Jesus to touch him. That was a very serious thing to do because she's unclean, and to touch someone deliberately would make them unclean. But she's desperate and she has no answers. And she has very little understanding of what she should be doing. And all she knows is that Jesus might be able to help her. So she sneaks up to touch his cloak. And you'll see if you look at verse 44, it worked. The bleeding stopped. She's come in faith to the right person. And the right person is Jesus Christ. And because she's come in faith to the right person, God honors her faith. Now, the question we want to ask is, why does Jesus then stop, call her to step out publicly and explain what she's done? It's holding up the trip that Jesus is on. And you remember, if you were listening to the reading, that he's on a journey to help a man's daughter who's dying. So why stop and have a conversation and wait to find a lady in the crowd? Why do this? Notice, incidentally, that Jesus is never in a hurry. He's quite prepared to go at his pace. And that doesn't mean that anybody is in danger because he goes at his pace. We think, don't we, if he doesn't do something quickly, it'll all fall apart. But that's to forget that with Jesus, nothing's going to fall apart. And it's frightening for this woman to be brought out publicly because she's now got to stand up as a Jewish woman and explain why she has unclean, gone into the crowd, unclean, touched Jesus and brought impurity to him. Well, I'll tell you why Jesus draws her out of the crowd. I'll give you three reasons. They all begin with P, and I didn't notice this until I'd written them down. But the first is, Jesus stops and gets the woman to step out in public because she has touched him purposefully. She has deliberately touched him. Other people just bumped him in the crowd, but she has deliberately stepped forward and touched him. And he recognizes that somebody has touched him with the touch of faith. I know it sounds a bit odd to us when he says power has gone out of him. It sounds as though he's a sort of a moving battery or something like that. But what he's really saying is, I'm conscious that something has happened because somebody has touched me purposefully. The second reason he gets her out publicly is because he wants to, and this is the second P, publicly declare her to be clean. And that will publicly restore her to the community. So he's doing what the temple priest would normally do when you'd been cured of your illness. You would go to the priests of the temple. They would declare you to be clean and you could go back to the community. And Jesus is doing it instead of the temple priest. But by far the most important reason why Jesus brings this woman out publicly is because he wants to give her, third P, a promise that she can stand on. And you'll see the promise is in verse 48. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now, friends, imagine if this woman had just touched Jesus and gone away healed. And she goes away and she thinks to herself, well, I wonder how long this will last. And as she walks in the door, there's her husband watching television, Jerusalem Lions versus the Jericho Camels, and he's not all that interested. He's tired of her stories about her illness. She walks in, she calls out in a loud voice, I've been healed. And he says, yeah, I've heard that before. Last year, you remember that doctor, that quack you went to see? He worked for about 3 days. And you remember that other doctor who gave you the pills? They worked for about a week. So don't get your hopes up. And then she thinks to herself, well, how long is this going to last? How long am I healed for? And every day she is uncertain because she has just touched and slipped away. But now Jesus has given her a promise. And she can say to herself and she can say to her husband, no, I have been given a promise. My faith in him has made me well. I am able to go in peace forever. The promise, you see, gives her the foundation for her stand. The word faith in verse 48 is the same word which comes in verse 50, where Jesus turns to Jairus and says to him, you've got to have faith. And that, I think, is the key to the two stories. It's very interesting how these two stories are joined. I mean, they're joined because they happened at the same time. Jairus says, will you come with me? My daughter's dying. There's the interruption of the woman. She's made well. And then along come the messengers. You don't need to bother Jesus anymore. The daughter's died. Jesus says, forget about that. Let's keep going to see her. And so the two stories are joined chronologically. And they're also, of course, joined by the fact that the little girl has been well for 12 years and now she dies. And this woman has been sick for 12 years and now she's well. So the little girl has joy for 12 years and then trouble, and the woman has trouble for 12 years and then joy. And interestingly, Jesus calls this woman daughter. The woman, he calls her daughter. And it's the only time Jesus ever calls anybody daughter. And the little girl, of course, is a daughter. And so Jesus is saying to this woman, I am including you. You may have been excluded for a long time, but now I'm including you. And these two stories wrap around each other. But the real thing that connects them is they're both about faith. The superstitious faith needs to be promise-based faith. And his faith, which is caught between two different voices, needs to be in Jesus. Faith is the big issue. And that's why, friends, if you are admiring of Jesus, it's not enough to be saved. Well, to know that Jesus is the great one, you know, perhaps you've grown up in a Christian home and you've been through Sunday school and you've been taught Jesus is King, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, and you know it, yes, okay, I know it. That's not the same as trusting him. To know that Jesus can calm the storm, bring the demons out of the man, is not the same that you trust him. You might as well go down to Circular Quay with your two suitcases and see a huge ocean liner going to New York and watch it leave and go to New York and stand there and wonder why you're not going to New York. You must get on. You must join. You must trust yourself to the boat and you must trust yourself to Jesus personally and deliberately. I was having dinner with a man on Friday night, and he said that he'd come to this church back in the early 90s, and he said, I was absolutely orthodox. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believed he'd died. I believed he'd risen. And he said, you know what? I never had worked out that he died to take my sins away. And I never had worked out that he could carry me from here to heaven. I had never put my trust in him. That, he said, was the turning point. That's when he became a Christian. Not when he walked in admiring Jesus. It was when he trusted Jesus. And that's the point here. Faith is crucial. Now, there are many here this evening, and you've got faith in Christ. That's wonderful. How are you going to have stronger, growing, joyful faith? Answer, you need the facts. You need the promises of God. That's why church often does you good, doesn't it? You come, you haven't read your Bible through the week, but someone reads the Bible and someone preaches, and you think again, yes, this is true, this is important. And then you go back and there's 1,000 voices in your head and there's 1,000 voices on your radio, and basically you just drift away for the week. And then you come back and you get some more facts, and your faith is lurching from Sunday to Sunday. But if during the week you take hold of the facts of Jesus and the promises of Jesus, your faith will grow much deeper and much faster, because it's the facts of Jesus which help you to grow. And if you don't take hold of the promises, you'll just be superstitious like this woman. You'll say, oh, I believe because I've had an experience. Friends, that won't stand you in any good stead when things get tough. Or perhaps you'll say, well, I'm at the mercy of my feelings. I wake up one morning and I feel all is well, and so God loves me, and I wake up the next morning and everything's against me. I think God's against me. Well, you'll be in a roller coaster forever if you're like that. You need the promises to stand on. I was reading this week of an illustration where apparently if you're out on a cold night, a freezing, freezing cold night, and you call at somebody's house and knock on the door, and they bring you inside and they say, I'll give you a brandy to warm you up. And you drink a glass of brandy, you will begin apparently to feel warm. I don't know anything about this, but apparently if you drink a glass of brandy, it'll make you feel very warm. And yet it's deceptive, because what's happening is that your blood vessels are dilating and you are producing heat and it is leaving your body. You're not producing heat. It's leaving you. And therefore, if you were in the snow with a bottle of brandy and you drank it steadily, you would be in danger of killing yourself in the snow, because it is going to take the heat away from you. But you need somebody, you see, to come along and tell you the facts to explain your feelings, because if you went by your feelings, I'm warm, you would be misled. You need someone to come with the facts and tell you you're losing your heat. Or standing on Good Friday and seeing Jesus being crucified, you could have thought, if you were there 2,000 years ago, this is the end of Christianity. But Jesus has said, I will die, I'll rise, I'll meet you in Galilee. So you stand on the promises, you get through Good Friday, you discover there is Easter Day, and he is true. You just can't make it, you see, without the promises. And that's what Jesus wonderfully gives to this woman. Now, it would be a great thing over supper, Sunday by Sunday, if you read a good promise during the week in your own Bible reading, if you share it with other people on Sunday nights. Don't just talk about how hot it is and how the tennis is going and what movies you saw. Find somebody to tell them a promise which will be foundational to their faith. What a contribution! Because you may be talking to somebody who's very up and down. You may be talking to somebody who's feeling very guilty. You might be talking to someone who's quite aimless or feeling like a B-grade Christian. But to give them the fresh promise that you have discovered is solid ground for their faith. Well, there's the woman. She needs to put her faith in the promises, and Jesus gives her one so she can go home with solid ground underneath her. Second thing this evening, faith in the right person. Now, the conversation with the woman has interrupted the journey to the girl. And we saw back in chapter 8, verse 40, that Jesus has come back from exorcising the demoniac, and this man called Jairus, he's a synagogue ruler, he comes rushing up to Jesus, please, would you come to my dying daughter? Now, I want to ask you a question, because I hope you think about your Bible every now and again. Why doesn't Jesus just say where he is, okay, your daughter is now well? We know that Jesus can speak from a distance and cause people who are sick to be well. We know this because back in chapter 7, verse 7, the soldier, the centurion, said to Jesus, don't even come. Just say it, and my servant will be well. And Jesus says, I will be well. And he is. Why doesn't Jesus do that again? Well, I'll tell you the reason, I think, is because Jesus is going to do something more wonderful than healing the sick. he's going to show that he can raise the dead. The delay is going to give time for this girl to die, which is not the tragedy it seems, because Jesus is going to show that he can lift her out of the grave. He's not only Lord of the sickbed, he's Lord of the deathbed. But now we want to ask another question. Why would Luke tell us another raising from the dead story when we had one back in chapter 7, verse 14? We know Jesus can raise the dead. He raised the boy of the widow. Why do we need another story of raising the dead? We've had two. Why didn't we just have one? And if we're going to have two, why don't we have 10? Well, there's a number of answers to that. One, of course, is the raising of a boy, and one is raising of a girl. One is the raising of a widow's son, and one is the raising of a synagogue ruler's daughter. And so we see that death is affecting the classes and the races and the religions. But I think the most important thing is that when Jesus raised the widow's son, he took the initiative. He went up to the funeral and he just got the boy out of his coffin. That lady had not gone in faith to Jesus. He went in grace to her. But in this particular illustration, he calls on the Father to have faith in him. And that's why he says in this very important verse, verse 50, "Don't be afraid, just believe," or "have faith, and she will be healed." Now, I want you to picture what it's like for Jairus. He's in an agony, wishing that Jesus would run to his daughter. The interruption has happened. Long, perhaps, conversation, waiting for the woman to come out of the crowd. And then up come the messengers. "It's too late. Your daughter has died." And the dreadful feeling that must have taken place in Jairus at that moment. If we hadn't been interrupted, we might have made it. And Jesus says to Jairus, "I want you to have faith." He just said to the woman, "It's your faith that healed you." And now he says to Jairus, "I want you to have faith as well. Learn from this woman. She had faith. Wasn't very clear, but at least it was in me." And now says Jesus to Jairus, "I want you to have faith in me." Now, friends, he's not saying to Jairus, when he says "have faith," he's not saying, "I want you to find faith inside yourself." That would be absolutely brutal. In fact, one of the most dreadful diseases in our world today is faith in self. I know the world that we live in worships faith in self. But faith in self will lead you to hell. And Jesus wants this man to stop having faith in self or faith in his friends and put faith in Jesus. And what he's saying to Jairus is, "Put your faith in me. Put your confidence in me. I've given you a promise. She will be raised. Put your confidence in me." It looks very tough, doesn't it, to say to a man who's just been told your daughter's died, "Just believe." And there's a lot of Christians, unfortunately, who think that when God says he wants you to have faith, they tragically think that what God is saying is that you've got to come up with courage and you've got to come up with energy and you've got to come up with superhuman belief. But he's not. He's saying, "I want you to put your trust in me. I will do it." And so Jairus has a choice. His daughter has died. He can now tell Jesus to leave. Or his daughter has died. He can now tell his friends he's trusting Jesus. And we don't know if Jairus ever really does trust Jesus, but he goes with Jesus, and Jesus goes to the house, and everybody is weeping and wailing and crying, and all the professional mourners are there. And you'll notice his comment in verse 52, "She's not dead." But look at what it says in verse 53. It says she is dead. So what's Jesus talking about when he says she's not dead, when she is dead? How can Jesus say she's not dead when she is dead? And the answer, of course, is because she may be lifeless, but she's not hopeless. She's certainly left her parents They can't talk to her anymore. She's left the world. Nobody can get her anymore, but she's not left Jesus. She's gone from their communication. She's not gone from his. And so in human terms, she is dead. She has no hope of rising. But in divine terms, she's just sleeping. She will get up. And Jesus uses words to her that her mother probably used every morning when her mother went into the room and said, "My child, get up." Perhaps your parents have said something similar to you. Perhaps it sounded more like, "You have one more minute to be up, or I'll beat you." Or perhaps it was something friendly like, "I love you, but it's time to get up." And Jesus says, "My child, get up." And the little girl gets up and she stands and they give her something to eat. Why do they give her something to eat? Because she's probably weak and she's come back to this life where you eat. It's a resuscitation. And one of the commentators beautifully says, and this will appeal to some of you, Jesus turns the fini into prelude. Just when you'd think this is the end, as it says at the end of the movie, suddenly Jesus turns it into the beginning. And that's because, you see, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the sting out of the grave. In the resurrection, he opened the door for the future. And every person who has their trust in him will go through. Well, I know about 9 people at the moment who have life-threatening illness. I'm trying to remember to pray for them on a daily basis. They are between the age of 20 and 60, and most of them are in their 30s. And if we are to bring any comfort to these friends, all of whom are Christians, and there must be many that we know between us who are unwell or dying and are not Christians, but if we want to bring comfort to these Christians who are dying, we need to bring them the promises, not false promises, but true promises. And we need them to trust in the right person, Jesus, not the wrong person. It does look crazy, doesn't it, in verse 56, when Jesus says to the parents, "Don't tell anyone." Can you imagine being the parents? Our daughter died. Jesus raised her. We're keeping this to ourselves. Unbelievable. But what Jesus is presenting is a principle, which is that if you go out and spread the news that I have come into the world to visit every grave and every coffin and to raise every dead person, you will completely mislead the people of the world and you'll make my job impossible. Jesus has not come into the world to transform every coffin and every grave. What he's come into the world to do is to preach the gospel so that everybody who believes will not just be resuscitated, but will eventually be resurrected. And so here is Jairus. He's caught between these two voices. One says, "It's over." And the other voice says, "It's not over." And he's got to make a choice. Who will I trust? And I think a great deal of the trouble that we are in when it comes to our faith is that we listen to the wrong voices. If you take too seriously the voices of your doubts, if you take too seriously the voice of the devil, if you take too seriously the voice of the media, if you take too seriously the voice of cynical unbelievers whose unbelief is driven by their immorality and not by their truth interest, you'll find yourself getting deeply discouraged. But if you put your ear to the voice of the one who is the Lord of heaven and earth, your faith will be strengthened. So there we are, promises which are going to outlast the world. Learn them, collect them. When I was a new Christian, I used to write them on a piece of card and I used to collect them on a key ring. And when I went for a walk or a jog or something like that, I would learn these promises. I can still remember them back 30, 40 years. Learn the promises. And the person, of course, that they point to is the person who is utterly trustworthy, totally in control, and has proved through the crucifixion that he unbeatably loves you, worthy of our trust and our faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us solid ground in your word. We pray that you would help us to walk on the promises. We thank you especially for giving us in the Lord Jesus one who is completely trustworthy. We pray that you would help us not to be misled or led away from him, but to be led and to walk in the way of his fellowship and to help others to do the same. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.